All right. Can everybody hear me okay? It sounds like I am coming through the speaker. So before we begin, let us do what is our custom and, of course, is right, and thank the cooks for the wonderful breakfast we had. We certainly appreciate it. That service, right, that you guys are faithful to do, typically John and Nathan. Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7, from the New King James Version say this: "Do not eat the bread of a miser," right? One is greedy to be rich, "nor desire his delicacies. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says, to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, I read that that humans are capable of having anywhere from 3,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. The wide range depending on, right, how a thought is defined. There are many people who say, right, you won't even remember a great deal of these thoughts. So is that even a thought at all? Or is the thought counted just for those that you remember? And then do you carry like a clicker around and count the thoughts? Or is it all generated within an MRI? But regardless of what the real number may be, I believe it's safe to say that we think a lot. The next question being, or the first question in this case, right, what do we think about? And that's what I have been thinking about recently, right? I want to know how I think and what I think about. I'm trying to dig into the root of my thought process, because the ability to learn and think and choose and reason are amazing gifts that we have been given from God, and as such, they should be used in a manner that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. My reason for this examination, honestly, was just a book. A simple book that's labeled a classic. We were on family vacation in September. Where's Isaiah? Whenever we went to the mountains, I was in September, right? And it was a rainy afternoon. And as I am prone to do, right, when I'm in somebody's vacation home, is to see, right, what books did this owner leave behind? And I go into that with low expectations, thinking, right, who is going to leave their good books in their vacation home? But I saw a book that I had never read before, right? And if you go to virtually any list of these are the 100 books you should read before you die, this book would be on it. And it's not very long, so I thought, you know what, I'll read it. Well, when I finished that book, I was, in one sense, elated that I was done with it. And then I was also a little upset because I thought, I wasted my time reading this book. This was terrible. In my opinion, right? I have a low literary. I'm not a connoisseur of fine literature. I guess I'll say it that way. So that might be the problem. But after reading that book, if you will, I had a mini thought crisis, if you will. Right? Like I said, I wanted to know why this book is a classic. And then, is there some way for me to get in touch with the classic literature committee and ask them why is this book on the top 100 books you have to read before you die list, right? What was the author thinking? Are there time period nuances that I just can't grasp? Is there some other commentary I have to read to get the full genius of what I just read? I mean, experts all over the world agree that this is a classic, and I think it's stupid. So what does that say about me? What does it say? What does loathing this book point to about my character? And then, of course, it's like, man, why am I even wasting my time thinking about this, and why am I so angry? But my thoughts didn't stop there. John Owen, in his book, Thinking Spiritually, said that people's minds, like trees full of blossom, are full of thoughts. And as they often do, thoughts bombarded, if you will, my mind like waves crashing on the shore. And that's fine if these thoughts are pleasant and loving and biblical and Christ-centered. But these particular thoughts were not. To be honest with you, 2 months after the event, I can't recall exactly each thought I had, but I do remember the feeling of anger and frustration and incarceration and even rebellion. I just can't find the words to correctly describe it, other than to say my mind felt like a battlefield. And so I began to examine my thought life. But first let me say, I did not conduct this examination as if my salvation was in doubt. I believe I can say with confidence that I am a believer. I have been saved by the grace and power of God through Jesus Christ. I have a new heart and new affections and new desires, and yet I continue to have ungodly thoughts. Now, I'm certainly no prophet, but I believe I can say with equal confidence that you young men and men here also have ungodly thoughts. Every single one of you. Now, you can deny it, right? But you'd be a liar. Perhaps some of you have heard Paul Washer offer this illustration in regards to our thought life. But he's talking to believers, okay? He says, if I had the ability to extract your thoughts and I put them on a DVD, it may be more relevant now to say maybe I would upload them to YouTube. One of two things would happen before I press the play button or hit the play triangle on YouTube. He said, you would either kill me to keep me from showing this, or you would run out of the room, embarrassed beyond measure, never to show your face among us again. And you know, or you do that knowing that our thoughts are just as bad as yours. Even this week, or maybe even while I've been talking, you've likely had thoughts so horrifying and evil that you wouldn't dare share them with your best friend, perhaps because those thoughts are about your best friend. But I say that to say this, that like those who are lost and unregenerate, Christians have ungodly thoughts. Having an ungodly thought does not mean you are an unbeliever. What makes a believer different from the world, what proves that you have been born again, is that you hate the ungodly thought. And because we love him, because we long for him, because we earnestly seek to honor God with the entirety of our being, we desire to honor him with our thoughts, our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And what I hope comes across this morning as I speak to you is that it's important for us as believers to examine our thoughts because they're a reflection of our heart. They're a reflection of who we really are on the inside. And ultimately, who we are on the inside will make itself manifest in our actions. In Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear to be righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy." Right? Is it a concern for us as believers to examine what's on the inside? Do we need to concern ourselves with the state of our thought life? Is it really that big a deal? I would submit to you, based on these scriptures and others, that yes, right, it is a big deal to consider what is transpiring in the thoughts of our heart. Now, I don't know if this will be necessarily beneficial, but maybe you're thinking, well, what's a thought? And so, like, everybody probably has an idea, right, what a thought is. But in terms of what I'm talking about, I'm not using thought as a verb in this case. But I'm thinking of the noun, right, a thing, an idea, right? I'm not thinking of a thought as a brain function, like neurons firing off to complete an activity pattern. But I'm thinking more practically. For me myself, as I examine my thoughts, I'm not interested in understanding brain activity more than I'm looking to understand, right, what's at the core of my being. What is the origin of my thoughts? I want to examine the inside of my cup and plate. Now, one of the first things I wrote down in my notes as I was preparing for this is this: a unit of data that originates in the heart and enters the mind for examination. And I thought to myself, man, that sounds like something an IT guy would say. Is there, like, a unit of data? Who even talks like that? But let me try this. And there may be some notes on your table that you can look at. But I submit to you, right, that thoughts are ideas that originate in our hearts, are considered in the mind, and are then acted upon. So in terms of thoughts originating in our heart, right, again, the very core of our being, We could look at Genesis and Deuteronomy and 1 Chronicles and Ezekiel and Matthew and John and Hebrews. And that's just a small sampling. And they're considered in the mind. Right? Psalm 119, right? All over it, really. You could say with David that I will consider your testimonies. Right? So if you see the word consider, there's thinking, there's reasoning, there's evaluation happening in the mind. Something has entered into the mind, and now we're investigating it, we're interrogating it. And in that, right, we use the beliefs that we hold most dear, our experience and knowledge to apply wisdom so as to evaluate a thought and determine a course of action. But beware. If allowed, emotions have the potential to override solid reasoning. But once a thought is or has been originated, it's been considered, it's acted upon. Now, I say in the notes, it's acted upon whether that be by an externally discernible action, right? Like you see me do something, or an internal process by which the considered thought is discarded or filed away, right? So you may not see something, but internally, right, in evaluating a thought against the revealed knowledge of God, you know, I've come to the determination, perhaps, that no action should be taken and that thought is removed. But if we look at Genesis 20:11, right, this is Abraham. He told Abimelech, I think, right? Right? No, she's my sister. And of course, it was revealed to the king that this, I'm going to say, was not the case. So, well, she's kind of like my half sister. But Abraham says, I did it because I thought. And if you look at the life of Saul, man, you'll find that guy did a ton of thinking, usually all of it having to do with how can I kill David? So, right, Saul, in 1 Samuel 18:11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. So, right, thoughts leading to action, right? And then we can also look at Luke 6:45 and Luke 8:15. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not reading all of these. I just didn't think I would have the time to this morning. But that's why I printed them out, right? So you can go and you can study and read and see how the Lord will teach you through it. But, right, ideally, we apply knowledge and execute the correct course of action, applying wisdom to our choices. And as believers, my prayer, my desire is that our actions would be in alignment with Scripture, that our actions would be in alignment with the will of God. So it's important to examine and understand our thoughts because they reveal our heart, they reveal our true nature, and they influence our behavior. And I examine, again, my heart, my core, to ensure that I am not harboring or giving refuge to any sinful thought. And if any is found, right, because they will be, right, I confess and repent so that I would not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But going back to, if you will, the thought storm I had, it seemed for a moment that it was never going to end. But kind of like a I didn't necessarily hear words as much as I saw a picture. And if you will, it's almost like I saw a placard that said, "Take every thought captive." And then came a moment of clarity, enough to at least ask myself, "What was that?" Right? Followed by, "Well, why did that happen? And why did I think that?" So take every thought captive, right? It's found in 2 Corinthians 10. It's verse 5, but I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive." Why? "To obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." We destroy arguments. So what is an argument? Well, that's any thought that does not conform to the revealed knowledge or will of God. That's an argument. So what do we do with those arguments? What do we do with those thoughts that do not conform to the revealed knowledge or will of God? Makes it very clear. We destroy them. We don't compromise or make concessions. We make no attempt to reason them out, right? But the word destroy means to demolish. We demolish them with a divine weapon able to destroy strongholds. What weapon is that? Right? The Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, if you look at a two-edged sword used by an ancient soldier, and it's for close quarters, hand-to-hand combat. And in those situations, you don't play around with your enemy. It's kill or be killed. You have to wield your sword as though, say, your life depends on it, because it does. And speaking of spiritual matters, right, we too are talking life and death. Who is our enemy? 1 Peter 5:8, right, says Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So you must master this weapon, master the word, and hold fast to Christ. Give Satan no foothold in your thought life. Kill him with the word that is a two-edged sword. Do not compromise. Do not play around. And we take every thought captive, right? The idea is is bringing our thought life under the lordship of Christ. Absolute subjection to the will of God so that we may be obedient as Christ was obedient. If left to our own devices, we'll do what we believe is best for us. We will do what is right in our own eyes. But as believers, we desire to not do what we think is right, but to do what we know is right. And so before we act, we take our thoughts captive and pray, right? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. All right, so I'm to take my thoughts captive. That's right. Lord, thank you. It seems like I should have known that by now, right? I've been a believer like 13 years now. But I appreciate that. But now, God, please forgive me. Is there some verse or verses that tell me clearly how to think or what to think about? Right? I thought of I can't remember. I remember Denzel Washington saying in some movie, right? Explain this to me like I'm a 5-year-old. I can't remember what that movie is, but I know he said it. And that's kind of what I was doing. Lord, explain it to me like I'm a 5-year-old. Help me. And then, of course, right? There it is, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And it's like, thank you. Why? Again, I'm struggling a little bit. Why didn't I know that? Why didn't I think of that on my own? But praise God, right? He didn't criticize me for that. But we had a great time of fellowship as we dug in to the word, right? But Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9 says this: finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You don't necessarily have to flip there, but Romans 8:6 says this: for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And it occurred to me, like, look how peace accompanies a God-honoring thought life. Now, in that, right, destroying arguments, strongholds, take every thought captive, think of these things, think of what is true and pure. Like, another IT thing came to mind, right? Because sometimes it helps me. Like, I can't necessarily fully convey what's in my head. It's like a swirling mass of confusion sometimes. So I draw pictures. Hopefully to help, well, it helps me, but maybe hopefully it'll help you. So the concept that came to mind, I don't know if anybody in here is IT, but it may not even matter. The concept of a firewall came to mind. So a firewall is simply a security defense system that monitors and analyzes incoming and outgoing data, network traffic, right? And it will either permit or deny the traffic based on rules that you establish as an organization or an individual. Like, you probably have Windows Firewall on your personal Windows system, or if you have a Mac, I'm sure you have something too. but you can guard your computers, right? Firewalls act as entry points into an organization. And that's where it... Let me get my other sheet out. Yeah, so this right here, and the top is a basic network firewall, right? In any organization, there's usually, and you're going to have to work with me here, there's kind of like a red zone, which is, right, untrusted network traffic. There's kind of a yellow zone, which is called a DMZ, right? Something has made it through the outer firewall or the outer defense mechanism, and... but we're not necessarily allowing it all the way into the internal network. There's still some evaluation going on. We are exercising caution here. And then finally, depending on how the data compliance regulations and your security measures are defined on the firewalls, the traffic either is allowed in or it's dropped. And so that, okay, right, again, I'm in IT. That made sense to me. So now I'm thinking, how can I translate that into thoughts? How can I use the concept of a firewall, something I know, to help reinforce a truth? And so I did, again, another lame IT thing. I thought of even a name for it. TADS. Thought Action Defense System. So it's easy to remember, right? You gotta build your TADS right. But right, the first thing is that your heart needs to be changed in order for any of this to have any effect. You must be born again. You must have a heart that has been made new by Christ, a heart that beats for Him. And that heart, right? So what I'm trying to draw here with these arrows are anchors, right? We're anchoring our heart into Christ, into the scriptures. We're anchoring by fellowshipping with one another. There can be songs, hymns, and psalms, and books. And right, I didn't put it here, but see, this is my master sheet. This is what I wanted to draw, but I just couldn't, right? There's prayer in that. Basically, what we're doing here is building a thought foundation. But our heart, right, whether it's 3,000 or 70,000 thoughts, I don't really care. It's just, think of it, it's constantly pushing out thoughts, right? A wellspring of life, hopefully. But now, there's going to be a thought that gets to your first firewall, your thought firewall, if you will, that may not be pure. So what should we do? We should drop it. That made total sense to me. But, right, we dropped that thought, all right? But being, right, that we're those saved, we're not perfect, right? A sinful thought could get in. But see, that's where the brain comes in. That's where we exercise caution by considering the thought, by evaluating the thought, by thinking about the thought. And perhaps, right, we'll see. You know what? Yeah, I don't know how you made it through the first firewall, but I'm just going to drop you right now. Then ideally, as we have our thoughts, as we consider them, right, our last line of defense, I'll say it that way, is the action firewall, right? So here on my action firewall, I have number four, should I do this thing, right? And then I have 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If I do this thing, will God be glorified? So I constructed this in my mind to help me think about what I'm thinking about. If that makes any sense. But I'm gonna give you some homework. Right? Again, you can't see it here, but right, what is your foundation? Right? What do you anchor to so that you can evaluate your thoughts according to the scriptures, according to the will of God? What are those verses that you can recall or cling to as new information is being constantly as thoughts are originating from your heart and working their way into your brain, right? And as we are considering our thoughts, right? Remember, again, to exercise caution. Remember to destroy speculations with your two-edged sword. So as you are reasoning and considering and thinking, what verses can anchor your mind to the things of God, right? Again, and then finally, your actions, right? Should I do this thing? Will this honor God if I do this? Right, again, an ungodly thought will get through. I think it happens to me. I don't want to say every time I'm on the interstate, but it does happen there a lot, right? Because I'm in the fast lane. Anyway, like that person who gets in front of you and does like 62 in a 65 or 70. Like, why are you doing this? Why are you out here going 62 miles an hour? Right? And then it does. Like, it goes straight through. It's like, the thought, the mind, and then it hits the action firewall, though. And I do, right? Before a little nudge, I think to myself, should I do this? Right? Is there some way to do this and honor God with it? Maybe if I do it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, maybe. Yeah, but I mean that's a silly example. But what I want to do is is it 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 where Paul says, right, exercise unto godliness, right? Is to use this system to right, because I don't know if it appears daunting. To write, to take every thought captive or to destroy speculations. But we can do it. We just have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So that's what I would like you to do. Go home and think about your thought firewall. Think about your action firewall. Think about your heart. Think about your mind. Think about what it means to destroy speculations or arguments. Think about what it means to wield a two-edged sword as you are thinking, as you are reasoning. And think about, right, what thoughts are originating from my heart? Are they in alignment with the scriptures, with the will of God? Or is there some root of sin that I need to pull out, confess, and repent of? It's important for us to examine our thoughts. because they are a reflection of our heart. They're a reflection of who we really are on the inside. And ultimately, right, they will reveal themselves in your actions. So let us put aside every hindrance, every excuse, every thought that says, we can't possibly take every thought captive and cast it aside and do it so that we, the entirety of our being glorifies God. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we have had together. Lord, I pray that in my rambling, Lord, that you are able to use it. Lord, I thank you that through your power, we can take every thought captive. Lord, it is, I believe it's everyone who is here earnestly desires to glorify you, to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Lord, I pray that you would just do a mighty work. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, enable us to be obedient to you. Lord, may we fill our minds with scripture and thoughts of you, that you, as we go forth as ambassadors of Christ, would honor and glorify your name, that men and women and children would see it, and that they would come to you, Lord, for the salvation, for the redemption that only you can give. Lord, I do pray for your blessing upon the rest of this day, upon our service. Lord, I pray for Mark as he preaches. Lord, I continue to speak to us. Continue to conform us to your image. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.